This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, happy Easter. It's really good to be here with you. Have you ever had the experience of being called out, like your name called out in front of others? I have. I remember one in particular. And you know, when you get called out, it might be good, but it's usually not, it seems like. My junior year at Blue Valley, I got mono. I don't know how I got mono. Thank you. No one got it last service. Like, literally only one person. It's like, dang. Anyway, so I missed a lot of school. And when I came back, I was able to catch up, except for one class, Spanish. Spanish with Mrs. Danoon, Diane Danoon. Anybody know Diane Danoon? Yeah, okay, well, yeah. She's a great Spanish teacher, and I really loved her, but I was not a very good Spanish student. Anyway, soon after I returned, there was an exam, and I knew I was in big trouble. Now, I want to just state this clearly so everyone knows, I'm not condoning what I'm about to say. My friend, Mike Rojas, Cookie Rojas' son, if you know Cookie Rojas, played for the Royals. Mike sits right next to me, and he's fluent in Spanish. And I said, "Mike, you got to help me out here. You got to help me out." He's like, "No problem, no problem." Yeah. So the entire test, I'm just doing this. And I write down every answer exactly and turn it in confidently, thinking, you know, I just nailed this. Mike's fluent in Spanish. The next day, you know, the bell, final bell rings. Mrs. Danoon says, "All right, class, everyone's dismissed. But Patrick, I need you to come see me." But, oh, no. I just knew I was busted. So the room emptied. I go up to her desk. "Patrick, I have a question. When did you learn a Cuban dialect of Spanish?" He's Cuban. There's a dialect. It's like, come on. She hands me my test, a big red F on the front of it. So getting called out, you know, it can not be a great thing. And it happens in this passage. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Go and tell his disciples and Peter. You know, there's several really interesting details in this passage, but this is clearly one of them. Why was Peter called out? We're not told. So we don't know definitively why, but I think we have a pretty good idea based upon the events that precede all of this. Peter was called out because he could not believe that the resurrection was true, that it would be true. You know, and logic suggests Peter's one of Jesus' closest friends. You would think if anybody would get it, would understand, it would be Peter. No, he didn't get it. You go back to Mark chapter 8, and Jesus explicitly told the disciples about his death and resurrection, like very clearly. But they didn't get it, especially Peter. It says Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Like, no way, don't even talk about such things. So despite his closeness with Jesus, Peter couldn't get his mind around the way of Jesus. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, he professed that, but he could not believe in death and resurrection. It didn't fit with his expectations. He expected a Messiah who would deliver them from their Roman occupiers. And so he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Hey, stop talking about that kind of stuff. He couldn't believe that the resurrection that Jesus was talking about was true. It didn't make any sense to him. Now, let me be clear. Peter did believe that there were people who had been raised from the dead. He had seen it with his own eyes, okay? He knew the Old Testament stories, for Elijah raises the widow's boy from the dead. So he knew that was possible, but he also knew those people, they are just raised back to the same kind of life that they had before, and they're going to die. When Jesus talks about resurrection, Peter clearly understood he's talking about a different thing altogether. He's talking about the end of time. The Jews believed that at the end of time, there would be a resurrection of the faithful, and the faithful would be raised to new and unending life. Like, so raised to a totally different kind of life. And Peter had no categories to believe that that was going to happen for one person in the middle of history. He thought it was all going to happen to all the faithful at the end of history. So fast forward to Mark 18. By this point, Jesus has explicitly told the disciples about death and resurrection at least two more times. They're gathered at the Last Supper, and Jesus told the disciples, "You will all fall away." Peter says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Then later that night, when guards come and arrest Jesus, Peter is actually, he was ready to make good on his claim. He drew his sword. He was ready to fight. He even cut off a guy's ear, which tells me he was swinging not for the guy's ear, and that guy got really lucky. Peter, he was ready to fight and to presumably die. He totally didn't understand. He didn't get what Jesus was talking about. And so I think he's called out here because he just couldn't get his mind around resurrection. And if he had believed in resurrection for Jesus, he might not have been so opposed to his arrest. He might have believed that, okay, maybe Jesus actually knows what he's doing. When Jesus told him, "Hey, put away your sword," and Jesus just willingly accepted being arrested, I think Peter just concluded, "Oh, it's over." It's over. I know how this story ends. You know, he's thinking, I tried to tell Jesus this wasn't a good idea. I tried to get him to embrace, you know, might is right. Let's fight. And he wouldn't have it. And so I think at that point, he felt like there was no reason to die for Jesus. But after his third denial, you know, he's asked three times, hey, weren't you with that guy, that Nazarene? No. I was not. After the third time, he hears the rooster crow again, and he knows, oh, Jesus was right. Jesus told me he was right. And I think at that point, Peter went from the person who didn't believe that the resurrection could be true to desperately wanting it to be true. Peter didn't want his sin, he didn't want his denials, you know, to forever define his relationship with Jesus. He wanted to be forgiven, he wanted a second chance. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Well, good news, Peter. Good news. And good news to all of us, because Christ is risen. Peter was forgiven by the risen Lord. Peter was given a second chance, and Peter was forever a changed man who told the world about his friend, his teacher, his Lord, the risen Jesus. You know, if the resurrection is true, then death is defeated. If Jesus is alive, then as J.R. Tolkien wrote, everything sad is going to become untrue. If the resurrection is true, there is redemption, and not just for Peter, but for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You're given a fresh start. You are made new, and the best is yet to come. Now, there is so much we could say about what the resurrection means for us, but I want to go back to our story. You know, like Peter, I think people have always found it difficult to believe in the way of Jesus. You know, death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. It's never just death, and it's never just resurrection. It's death and resurrection. You know, we might intellectually believe that that happened for Jesus, but still miss what that means for our lives. You know, after Peter rebuked Jesus, the Lord went on to say this to the disciples. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, death, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Resurrection. You see, Jesus let them know, hey, death and resurrection isn't just for me. It's for you too. It's for all of Jesus' followers. You think about it, like, what did Jesus do on his cross that we could possibly emulate? You know, we're told to pick up a cross, but what does that mean? We can't die for the sins of the world, of course not. But if you think of it in these terms, on the cross, Jesus gave his life for the world. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave himself away for the sake of others. And so when he says, pick up your cross, he's calling us to do the same. To give away our lives. To give away our lives in his name for the sake of others, trusting that when we do that, it leads to resurrection. It leads to life, just as it did for him. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Jesus endured the suffering and shame of the cross because he believed and knew that resurrection would follow. And the church may accept, you know, it's easy for us to accept the death and resurrection as true for Jesus, but it's much more difficult to accept it for ourselves. We love resurrection, and rightly so, but we're not as willing to embrace what has to precede it. You know, history shows that God's people have typically embraced one of three postures in relationship to the world. Confrontation. That's Peter, right? He wants to fight. And Christians for centuries have taken that posture. We're ready to fight, sometimes even literally. Assimilation. Well, we'll just become like the world so that the world will like us. And then isolation. Well, this world is just so bad. We got to get the heck out of here, figuratively, but we'll just pull ourselves away. We'll isolate ourselves. Jesus's way is completely different than any of those. The kingdom of God is advanced when Jesus' followers do exactly that. We follow him. We follow him by humbly giving up our lives in his name for the sake of others. What motivates us to do this? Why in the world would we possibly embrace that way of life? Because we believe in resurrection. We believe in resurrection. That's why. And I pray that we do. I pray that we do, not only for our sakes, but for the sake of the world. I pray that we do. Because let me tell you, might is not right. We will never win people to Jesus with that kind of mentality. Might is not right. And conforming to the patterns and values of this world, well, what good is that? People already have that. What wins people to Jesus is when God's people, when we live in the power of the greatest, we live in the greatest power that the world has ever seen, which is the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. When we live like that, we do well, because it wins. It is right. And it leads us to resurrection. It leads us to life, just like it did for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Alleluia. Alleluia. Please stand.